For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 31st, 2001. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker of the morning.
Who was not here last night? Did the Lord do anything? Folks' lives? I sense the Spirit come real strong. Praise God. Well, this morning, I really don't know what to share. I was praying about it. I have a folder I bring to conferences that I go to. It's titled Bring to Conferences Folder. And it has probably about 25 teachings in it, you know. So that when I'm out of town, different things, areas I've shared. And so I was going through that this morning and saying, well, Lord, which direction should I go this morning? And I'm really going to submit it to y'all and ask you. Because there's something I'd like to look at. But I want to just kind of get a feel if that's what the Spirit is saying to us. Because I wasn't getting anything real clear here. All right? Are y'all open to more of a Bible study today in the area of healing? Okay, no response. Okay, I get that. The reason is, I have a word. I'm doing a conference in a few weeks. And I did a study on exposing the spiritual roots of sickness and looking at some scripture that reveals roots. For instance, if you'd like, we can look at this. Did you know that betrayal can be the root source of eye problems? Huh? Okay. And there's some really interesting scripture, but this is more of a Bible study type thing. Are you all open to that this morning? All right, okay. Well, I kind of figured that. Now, I'm going to need the overhead. Can I get somebody to get the overhead over here for me? Praise God. I'm really eager to share this because if you could take this and go with it, you'll be surprised. It was okay, so I don't forget it. It'll lose. You turn it on. Just how do you turn it on and off? Because I'm going to put an overhead on. Just right there? All right. Can we take that black thing off so that... Yeah, I could get the whole deal. Great. All right. Well, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would come and anoint your word today and you would give us wisdom and revelation from the scripture and understanding, Lord, to fight a good warfare in the spirit, to walk a more anointed walk. And everybody said, amen. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. What we're going to look at this morning is exposing the spiritual roots of sickness. Now, I want to start off by saying I believe that some sicknesses are not necessarily spiritually rooted. Some sicknesses are simply because you've not been taking care of your body or the stuff you eat. I have a book I recently got called Why Christians Get Sick, and I thought this is an interesting book. And about the whole thing was talking about the chemicals and carcinogens that are put in the American's food. And it was really scary to read. By the end of that book, I didn't want to open up another Sweet and Low packet or buy another Twinkie. Put the fear of God in me. And so a lot of sicknesses are rooted in, frankly, not taking care of our body, not exercising, eating sloppily or unwise things. So, you know, I don't want to discount the validity of just simply lack of wisdom in the physical. Absolutely. But I think at the same token, when you do get sick, we need to go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, and that's happened when I pray for people, you know, you need to curtail this kind of diet or you need to... One thing I've found that's really been helpful, I was talking about this last night, that's helped me is fasting regularly. Is at least fasting helps to purge the toxins out of your system. And if you do tend to eat foods that are from America, go to the store and get these fast-fried foods or instant foods, I think it would be good for us Americans to fast, to allow our body a chance to get some of that stuff out. Can you hear an amen? We don't all live in rural areas where we can grow a garden, you know, and eat fresh foods and this type of stuff. So I got to thinking, fasting is one way at least to counteract some of the poisons we tend to put in our body by some of the foods we eat. But I do want to look at some principles here. First, Luke 13:10 about spiritual roots. Jesus was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, that's interesting. Scripture here calls sickness and a spirit of infirmity. She was bowed down and couldn't lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called it to him. He said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said, "There are 6 days which men ought to work, and them come to be healed, not on the Sabbath." I'd want to say to that guy, "Would you give it a rest, man? Lighten up." And the Lord said the same thing, "You hypocrite, that not each one on the Sabbath at least loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead them to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound 18 years, be loosed this bondage on the Sabbath?" Now, I want you to notice there are actually two spirits at work in this passage. The first spirit is in verse 11. It's called a spirit of infirmity. Can anybody identify the second spirit at work in this passage? The religious spirit. The nitpicky legalistic spirit. You know, Jesus walked such a pure life, they couldn't hardly find anything wrong with him. So this is about the only way they could get him. You know, he worked on the Sabbath. He did miracles on the Sabbath day. What's amazing is these guys were so religious and legalistic, they still were so, even in the face of incredible miracle. Now, I want you to notice that there's an evil spirit involved in this healing. There's a demon. There was a demon that caused this woman's malformation of her body. And the healing occurred as Jesus loosed her. Remember, he talked about the keys, whatever you loose, bind on earth shall be bound, whatever you loose. He turned the key. He loosed her. And she was instantly healed. So the first principle I want to make tonight is today is many times demons are involved in sicknesses. Now, not all the time. Not all the time. But often they are. When I first got into deliverance many years ago, I used to think, as most people do when they first get into deliverance, that everything was a demon. That a demon was behind every rock, a demon was behind everything. Well, I've come to realize that's not always necessarily the case. I think demons will get anywhere they can, anywhere there's a door. They are trying to kick their way in. But sometimes the healing may be purely physiological and no demonic. So, but in this case, Jesus discerned there was a spirit, and he took care of it. Matthew chapter 12, there was another instance of a demon. Verse 22. Look at here. Matthew 12, 22. And all the people said, and they were amazed. Well, I'm sorry. All the people were amazed, and they said, "Is not this the son of David?" Where am I? At verse 22. I'm a verse ahead. Okay. Then they brought to Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Here again, we see Mr. Religious Spirit show up on the scene. Well, apparently, in this instance, this guy was blind and couldn't speak, and the source of the problem was, again, a demon. It was an evil spirit. King James reads, "possessed with the devil." The word in the Greek is demonosomai, which literally means had a devil. So Jesus, when they brought this guy to him, he discerned that the problem was demonic, and he dealt with it. He finally took authority over the demon, cast it out. And actually, Jesus, in this instance, did not ask for healing. He went against the demon, and the healing was a result. You know, I found when someone asks you for prayer, in every instance, you really need to ask the Lord for wisdom on how to pray. Can you hear me, man? I think it'd be presumptuous if you approach every healing or ministry session in the same manner. You know that verse in Romans 8 says, "We do not know how to pray as we ought." I mean, that's meekness. We need to go in a prayer session with meekness and humility, not knowing what the Spirit wants to do in any given instance. And if you look at the way Jesus ministered, he did things different in many instances. Totally. Sometimes he would petition his Father. Sometimes he would simply command. Sometimes it was a simple declaration, like that time the guy came and said, "My child is sick." He said, "Well, you know, your child shall be healed." You know, and sometimes he would rebuke. I think, I don't know if we're going to look at this. Peter's mother-in-law was sick.
with a fever. It says he rebuked the fever, and she was healed. Apparently, it was the same word rebuke as time. So apparently, the fever may have been demonically rooted. And sometimes there may be, when people come for healing, repentance needed. I have an instance example I use sometimes. This brother was at a prayer meeting, and he had a bad headache. And this is when I was first learning how to pray in the Spirit more effectively. He said, "Would y'all pray for me for my headache?" It was right before a meeting. And so we laid hands on him. And I said, "Well, wait." I told him, "Let's wait on the Spirit a bit and ask what the Lord wants us to do." Because we were just going to say, "Lord, heal the headache. You know, by his stripes," and that kind of stuff. And I said, "Well, let's wait and listen." And well, that was kind of new to everybody. So we listened and just prayed in the Spirit and waited a minute. And while we waited like 2 minutes. One of the girls there began to hear this word go round and round in her mind. She said, "Well, I keep seeing a word in my mind." So what's that? She says, "I see the word unforgiveness." I said, "Oh, okay." I turned to the brother and says, "Well, is there any unforgiveness in your life?" And he immediately hung his head like this and said, "Yeah." Apparently there was someone he was holding a resentment against. So I said, "Well, apparently the Holy Spirit is saying you need to forgive." So he said, "You're right, I do." He forgave. He prayed, forgave him. Do you know, instantly the headache was gone. And we never prayed. Now, that was an example of a word of knowledge, a gift of the Spirit. That girl got a word of knowledge. We ministered to him, and the Spirit accomplished what the Spirit wanted to do. The problem was his unforgiveness. It was bringing a headache. So, what I learned a lot from that little thing is it's important to listen to the Holy Ghost before we just march in on our own strength, self-sufficiency, and pray for folks. Can I hear an amen? God gives grace to the humble. And it's kind of, you know, somebody, particularly if you have any kind of gifting or, you know, people come to you for prayer. People think maybe you're a mighty woman of God or man of God. And then they say, "Would you pray for me?" You say, "Sure." And then you stop and wait on the Lord to hear how to pray. I mean, they're going to go, "Wait, I thought you're..." But, you know, the greatest anointing is going to be somebody who doesn't know what they're doing.
Amen.
You know, I don't know what to do. I could do... you could say, "You really don't want me to pray for you. You want the Holy Ghost to pray for you and move in the gifts of the Spirit." Mark chapter 9, verse 17. By the way, I found one thing over the years. What enables the operation of the gifts of the Spirit often is being quiet. If you want the gifts of the Spirit to work, particularly in God's people, it's important at times to be still and to wait on the Lord so that people can sense the manifestation of the gifts, whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophetic word, and this kind of stuff. It's really good to learn to dial down and wait on the Lord in prayer. Amen? Instead of just rushing in and doing our thing from our head, and then they don't get healed, we just pat them on the back. Well, brother, just keep standing on the word, and they walk off, and they're still sick. When it may have been by the Holy Ghost, the Lord was wanting to offer some prophetic word, or a rebuke, or exhortation, or confrontation, to deal with a root issue, which is often, you know, rebellion, sin, or maybe a demonic thing, maybe a curse, this kind of stuff. But we've got to access that from the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the gifts. Mark 9:17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought you my son who has a dumb spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him and he foams and gnashes with his teeth." Apparently this was epilepsy. "He pines away. And I spoke to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out." And he said that Jesus turned and rebuked his disciples, "Faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." They brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the demon started manifesting, tore him and threw him to the ground, and he was foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "Well, how long has this come unto him?" He says, "Ever since he was a child. And oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us." Not wise. Don't say to Jesus, "If you can do anything."
Right.
I really believe that the response of Jesus was kind of heated. He says, "If you can believe." I think it was, "What? If you can believe," he rebuked him. "All things are possible to him that believe." He mean, "If I can do anything." And straightway the father child cried out. That's why he cried with tears. I think he got a rebuke. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. He said, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more." And the spirit cried, rending sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him, and he arose. Now here we see apparently a root of epilepsy. Is a deaf and dumb spirit. Many sicknesses, diseases, and illnesses, I believe, are rooted in demonic strongholds. And a lot of times, the spirit of infirmity can hide behind other spirits. Y'all hear me?
Yes.
That perhaps this deaf and dumb spirit was been working in conjunction with the spirit of infirmity, or was just the manifestation of deaf and dumb spirit. And in ministering, we need patience, discernment, and the gifts to expose and dismantle the demonic nests that may be involved in the sickness. It's not always so simple. And now many times the roots of a sickness can be generational. I have found in my experience, and I'd be interested to hear what other people found, that masonry, believe it or not, often is the root of epilepsy. That masonry, family line generational curses of masonry, is often the root of epilepsy. We've talked to folks, I haven't had a lot of folks in having epilepsy that I've prayed for over the years, but just about, I'd say 75% of the times that someone has had epilepsy or seizures, I've talked to them, there was masonry in the family, usually on the father's side. A grandfather or a father who was usually, you know, some high-level degree Mason. And as a result of Masonic involvement, I think it ignited a latent tendency to generational curse of epilepsy, and it manifested. And we found that by breaking curses of masonry, also, interestingly enough, is Indian curses. Depends on where they come from. I don't know what Indian tribes were indigenous to this area. Does anybody know? Well, the name of the lake. The Washita? Should have known. Down in Houston, the Indian tribe that was indigenous there in the early centuries were called the Karankawa. And the Karankawa Indians lived between Houston and Galveston, and they were a fierce band. They used to rub their bodies with alligator fat to keep the mosquitoes off. Down in Houston, we have mosquitoes so big we have to build runways for them to land. And the Karankawa Indians were cannibals. Now, that's not it. They also sodomized their enemies. They were homosexual, cannibalistic Indians. Not a good tribe to be in. And, you know, we discern that one of the reasons, this is interesting, that homosexuality has a hold in Houston, Texas, which is really weird. I can understand homosexuality in Frisco or New York, you know. But Houston? I mean, we're one of the Bible buckle belt of the Bible belt, you know. I mean, like Dallas. I mean, what's a nest of homosexual, I mean, a powerful stronghold of homosexuality? Well, when you study the territorial spirits that have been there, homosexuality has been akin to that area from generations back, tied into the Karankawa Indians. Though also, I believe one of the reasons the spirit of that rules over the city of Houston is greed. It's a powerful spirit of greed. Well, the root is cannibalism. The Karankawa Indians were cannibals and eating one another. And that's what greed is. It wants to eat and power. I'm telling you, it's interesting how you can search the root tribes, the territorial spirits they made agreements with, and that spirit, and even in modern day age, the same spirit is evident. And so it's true in the territory. When you do strategic level warfare, you know, in a territory, trying to deal with principalities and powers and this kind of thing, the same thing's true with individuals. See? I think really what works in an individual works in a geography area. And so in a person, you need to look at what was their history. Was there Masonic involvement? Was there occult involvement? You know, was there any kind of Indian heritage or particularly Germanic heritage? How many Germans do we have? People with German background? Y'all need deliverance. Amen? No offense. My wife, bless her heart, has Cherokee and German in her. Oh, Lord. World War I and World War II were, in a lot of ways, started by the Germans. The Germans, there's something occultic about that is in the German line. And if someone has a lot of German in them, usually they fight a lot of pride, a lot of hard-headedness, a lot of stubbornness. And you usually need some real deliverance to break the curses of the Germanic heritage, along with the Indian heritage. So, anyway, this father here, the father in this story needed to be rebuked, I believe, for the anointing to be released. See, the father was sitting there in unbelief. So Jesus had to rebuke him sharply that he could be sound in the faith, and then the anointing could be released. Now, I want you to see again that Jesus healed through casting out of a demon. You see that? He healed through casting out of a demon. And it's quite common for Jesus, but that's rare in most charismatic circles. Now, in many times, sickness can be the direct result of sin. Mark 2:1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noisy, it was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as around the door. And he preached the word. And they came, and they brought one sick of paralysis, which was born of four people. And they couldn't come to them because of the press. They uncovered the roof.
When they'd broken the roof up, they let down the bed, were in the sick of the paralysis related. Man, I wonder what the guy who owned the house thought of that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, his little religious demons, saying in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit, they reasoned. He said, "Why do you reason these things in your heart? What's easier, to say to the sick of the paralysis, that your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one sick, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go into your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, went forth before them all, and so much they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." Jesus discerned, apparently, that this man's paralysis was the direct result of unforgiven sin. Because the first thing he did when he saw the paralyzed man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." There was a reason he did that. He apparently discerned that maybe it was the guy who maybe stuck in guilt or self-condemnation or something, and Jesus discerned this is what's necessary to bring healing. Now, he also probably knew, as soon as I say it, it's going to cause a storm. You know, as soon as I say this, somebody's going to get in the room, going to get upset. But he didn't care, because the important thing is the guy to get healed. So he said what he had to say to see the man get healed. Now, I want you to notice that when you look at Jesus, whether the cause was demonic, whether the cause was sin, he was always attacked, misunderstood, and judged. However he ministered, somebody was always criticizing him, indicting him, judging him, misunderstanding him. This is a wonderful ministry to get in. Can you hear an amen? And often the attack was rooted in envy. In fact, in Mark 15:10 says, Pilate did know that the high priest delivered Jesus over to be crucified because they were envious of Jesus. And the reason many people tend to get envious of those who move in the supernatural is because the world and often the church only tends to deal with the symptoms and not the cause. And when you presume to go in a situation and minister under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts, you know, liberating the person from the real bondage, like I was sharing last night about Naaman, the real problem was the leprosy of his heart or pride. Now, you know, I'm certain that Elisha could have been judged by other Israelites. You thought, boy, Elisha sure was insensitive to our visiting Syrian general. Why didn't he come out of the hut and pay this man some kind of homage, you know? But Elisha was willing to suffer the misunderstanding of others in order to minister properly to see the patient get healed of the disease. Can I not? And that's what we need to be willing to do. Praise the Lord. John chapter 5, another example of sickness, the result of sin. Verse 10, John 5:10. Well, you know the story. I'm jumping a minute. A man was laying by the waters, waiting for the waters to stir. For 38 years he had this disease. And Jesus came and told him to rise and take up his bed. In verse 10, and the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day." Here they are again. There's that religious spirit hung up on the Sabbath day. "It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered and he said, "Well, he that made me whole, the same said, take up your bed and walk." They said, "Really? What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. A year ago, I was here, and I preached, and I had the same sweater. I laid it back here, and I forgot it. And I got it 4 months later, and I don't want to lose it again. So I threw it in my briefcase. Jesus discerned that sin, you see, this was sin was the result or the cause of this man's 38-year-old sickness, because he said, "You're made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you." There was sin was the root of this malady in his life. Now, you know, I believe all sickness is a result of sin in one sense because of the fall of man. Sickness didn't enter the universe, then the world, until the fall, the original sin. So in one sense, sickness and sin is related. But in many cases, infirmities, disease, and illnesses are, like I said, the result of latent generational curses that are activated by sin. I'll make that point again. A lot of times I believe we can have generational curses in our life. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going to manifest. Just because your grandma and your mother had breast cancer doesn't mean you're going to have breast cancer. But it means you're more likely to have breast cancer.
And it means if you move in a rebellious lifestyle, you increase the likeliness of having breast cancer. Also means that if you walk in a godly lifestyle, you could still could have the breast cancer. You understand? But if you have none of it in your family line, it's likely you may not have it, but you may have another malady. I don't know exactly how these things work, but I know that when you walk in righteousness, you lessen the possibilities of having it, and if it does manifest, you're more likely to get healed because of the righteousness and grace of the Lord. Pride, unforgiveness, and bitterness can bring in sickness. Fetishes, rebellions, lusts, lack of wisdom, and common sense. Praise God. Here's another interesting point. We know Jesus spoke of generational curses and generational sin to the disciples. I'm going to show you. Because one time he even pointed out an exception. Turn to John 9. I believe Jesus spoke of generational curses and how things passed down the family line. Given the fact that in one instance, one was an exception. John 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man was blind from his birth. And his disciples said, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's almost like he had just been talking about it. And they said, well, here's an instance. Is this an instance where this individual is suffering from the curses of his parents? But Jesus went and said, in this instance, neither has this man sinned or his parents. This case is not applicable to that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Well, I don't want to go that far. I'm going too far. Apparently, like I said, he'd been talking about generational sins, and here was an exception. Now, I'm to show you, you have to realize that the glory of God here wasn't the fact that he was blind, it was the healing. The way God was glorified was not in the sickness, it was in the healing. Can you hear an amen? God gets glorified in healing. Amen. So, suffice it to say, turn to Psalm 38, verse 3. Sickness and disease are often related to sin. I'll give you some clear passages. Psalm 38, 3. This is some good stuff to have in your arsenal of understanding in ministry, because people may contest this with you. So I'm giving you some scripture. Psalm 38, 3. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 38, 4. My iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. You can obviously see sin and sickness. Look at Psalm 41:3. Just look over the page. 41:3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against thee. You see the link between sickness and sin? Hello? Rebellion, unforgiveness, bitterness, and compulsive behavior can cripple the human spirit. I believe when we give ourselves over to unclean spirits or rebellious or sin, we can cripple our human spirit. And when your human spirit is weak, excuse me, it can actually lower your immune system. It can lower your physical abilities to fight off the diseases. You know, there's a scripture in the Proverbs. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear it? Remember that verse 18:14. When your spirit is strong, you've heard of people whose spirit is strong and they can endure any kind of sickness? But people also, if you know if your spirit is weak and you're beaten down, you're wounded, and you're susceptible to all kind of manifestations of sickness in your life. I believe when you pray for someone and healing is not immediate, it's important to ask the Lord what's going on, because God wants to heal, but guess how God wants to? He wants to heal from the inside out. You know what I mean? He wants to heal from the inside out, because what's eternal? The heart. He wants to heal. I believe it's his desire to heal, but he wants to heal that which is eternal, that which is permanent, is the soul. I really believe, in one sense, when you ask for healing, all the promises of God are yea and amen. When you ask for healing, you will always get what you ask. Not all healing will be manifest in this life, but all healing will be manifest. We forget that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he bought us as a purchased possession and bought us eternal salvation for eternity, so that we're going to get something called glorified bodies. Can you hear that? And the healing, whether you get the full healing here or there, there, believe me, you're going to be healed. There's no false teeth in heaven, praise God. You know? You're going to get brand new bodies. And that was bought. Those brand new bodies in heaven, eternal bodies, spiritual bodies, was bought at Calvary. So it was healing. Healing is always blood. And God always... Now, sometimes, as it says in Ephesians 1, He offers the first fruits of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. He does manifest healing in this dispensation. Yes, He does. Praise the Lord. But not always. And nobody knows why. You know? Nobody knows why. I think one of the reasons is because He's after a bigger fish. His big thing is that our hearts, our personalities, may be transformed in the character of Jesus Christ. But I believe God wants to heal us. He wants us to walk in divine health. But when we walk in rebellion and we open the door to the enemy, like in Ecclesiastes 10:8, if you break the hedge, the serpent will bite you. Well, you know, the Lord's not going to rush in and heal until you deal with the root issue. Can you hear that? A perfect example is Numbers 21. Remember the children of Israel were murmuring and griping and complaining about the manna. You're tired of the same old thing. So all these snakes came into the camp and bit them. And they started to get sick and die. So Moses said, Lord, heal them. Well, you know, the Lord didn't just run away and heal them right away. He wanted to know there was a cost to this healing. He said, Moses, you go make you a little brazen serpent, you know, and lift it up on a pole. In other words, take one of those serpents, and that took some time. Mold it into brass and erected a pole. And when they see that, then they'll be healed. In other words, I want them to know there's a cost involved in healing. Yeah. And there were people who were dying in the meantime. He said, I want them to see there's a cost involved in that. That healing is a result of their rebellion. I mean, that sin is a result of their rebellion. That sickness is a result of their rebellion. They have to see. I have to pay a price to get that healing for them.
And that serpent became a god.
Yes, they did. And hushed it. And finally, they had to crush it. Isn't that typical? That's called liturgy.
Praise God. So, now, here's something really interesting. We're looking at the overhead. Did you know that certain types of sin, we've established the fact that, in instance, sin and sickness can be tied together. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Certain types of sin can result in different types of diseases. Now, this is fascinating in Scripture. Turn to Lamentations 5, verse 16. Don't know what Lamentations is? Right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 5:16. Oh, I can't catch it all the way. Maybe y'all can figure that out. I can read it if we can't see it all. Turn to Lamentations 5:16. It says, the crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Now I want you to look at this verse. He's talking about the crown is falling from our head. I believe that could speak of an anointing or power, someone losing their prowess in the Spirit, losing it, possibly because of self-deception or conceit or rebellion. But one of the consequences of it, it says the heart is faint. It literally means sick in the Hebrew, dava, and it means that could speak, I think, heart troubles and the heart attacks and murmurs and heart irregularities. It's interesting. It says, and our eyes are dim, right? Verse 17. It means to be darkened. Various eye problems in addition to those related to age could be possibly attributed to the sin that resulted in the loss of anointing. Let's get a little more specific. That's kind of vague in general. Turn to Psalm 31. There's some real specific ones. Psalm 31, verse 9. Here he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Look, my eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones are consumed. He's quite possibly, I believe, describing depression, heaviness, and self-pity. In fact, keep your finger there. Look at Psalm 6:6. You see the same picture. Turn there. Psalm 6:6 says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Now that speaks to me of self-pity. Caught up in themselves, you know, wallowing in themselves, the tears. My eyes consumed with grief. So here, one giving himself over to self-pity, heaviness or depression, not resisting, allowing it to come. And we all know people like that. Possibly from the revelation we see in that verse, the consequence of that would be, Psalm 31 says, the eye consumed with grief, in the Hebrew, it's, I don't know how to say that word, it means it fails or shrinks.
The belly is consumed with grief. Could speak of stomach problems, ulcers, digestive difficulties, overeating. Bones consumed with grief could speak of bone diseases and ailments and arthritis in these. Again, a connection between giving oneself over to self-pity and physical problems result. You know, there's no greater picture I think in the Bible of self-pity than Jonah. Remember Jonah sitting there and saying, I just wish I could die. It's not fair. Jonah really wanted to see Nineveh burn. He did, man. That was his heart's desire. I want to see him burn. When he walked through there, I said, yep, 40 days. I mean, he was looking forward to it. I think because he'd been reading about Elijah. Because he was a contemporary of Elijah and saw the fire come down. Well, God went and had mercy. It made him mad that God had mercy. And he sat there like a little stubborn child, you know, just pouting, wanting to die. You know, self-pity and pride will bring you to a place of suicide. Jonah literally wanted to die. He had a death wish on him. Hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious man. I mean, it all started. He went the wrong way, and God had to swallow him up and spit him out to try it again. He finally did what God said, but he wasn't in it with the right attitude. Does anybody ever read Jonah and get convicted? Come on. I don't like to read that book. It gets under my skin sometimes. Sometimes that we can come up with those attitudes with the Lord. You know, but the Lord is the Lord. Did you know, turn to Job 20. Sometimes, I made a note here. Unconfessed and unrepented sins can affect the bones and marrow. Then Job chapter 20, here's a fascinating one. Verse 5. He says that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. That's to show you he's talking about the wicked and the hypocrite. Talking about, and I believe it could be applicable to a believer that's walking in certain wickedness or hypocrisy. Now look at this interesting enough, verse 10. His children, this is the next generation, shall seek to please the poor and his hand will restore their goods. The margin reads, the poor will oppress his children. In verse 11, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Here we see a next generation curse of poverty and debt. That his children will basically be oppressed by the poor. And his bones. You know, years of sin can deteriorate the bones. I don't understand that physiologically, but it's clear there's a lot of references in the Psalms and in the Proverbs about bones being deteriorated. And I've seen this. And anybody that's been in deliverance any length of time has seen folks that are bitter, resentful, and they're all gnarled up with arthritis. You know, and all and often when you pray and they genuinely repent, and they particularly if they hadn't had it too many years, and they really it's interesting to see how the Lord can bring healing. Healing to the bones because they're finally forgiving. In fact, there's another bones verse, Proverbs 14:30. Turn there. Y'all with me? 14:30? It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Listen to this. But envy is the rottenness of the bones. Let's look at the overhead on that. That word envy there is a Hebrew word that means decay. Envy will decay your bones. Now, let me make a point. There are a few things as debilitating as envy and jealousy. You remember when Miriam envied Moses? What physical disease came on her body when Miriam envied Moses? Do you remember when Korah envied Moses? Korah got a bunch of people. And what happened to Korah? The earth had a mouth and it happened to open up. Got swallowed up. Do you remember when Saul envied David? You know, the root of Saul's problem was envy. He was jealous because the girls of Israel praised David more than him. And what happened to Saul is he began to just be eaten within like a cancer to the point where he moved into witchcraft and premature death. Envy is a wickedness. In fact, envy has a strange fire. Look at the Song of Solomon's 8. And I believe that strange fire gets in the bones. Turn to Song of Solomon's 8. It's a book right before Isaiah. Y'all there? Song of Solomon's 8, verse 6. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals there are coals of fire which have a most vehement flame. See, envy and jealousy sets a strange fire inside the bone. When someone begins to listen to envy in their mind, It can open their heart to all kinds of wickedness. Resentment, judgmentalism, ultimately gossip and divisiveness. And really envy, I believe what happens is one gives himself over to envy or jealousy, it gets in the emotions, it begins to work inward like a cancer, like a poison. So suffice it to say, from these examples, it can affect you physically. You know, this is one thing it may be a way to testify to folks. Show them some of these scriptures and say, look, you know, you're damaging your body. You really want to repent. You're doing more harm to yourself than the other person. Did you know that bitterness is stupid? Hello? I heard the best definition of bitterness. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is drinking a cup of poison and waiting for your enemy to die. It's sitting there wishing you're the one being poisoned, waiting for them to suffer retribution. It's stupid. Let it go. Vengeance is mine, says Paul. Amen? Job 17:5. Turn there. Envy and bitterness tend to be closely tied together, by the way. A lot of people get bitter because they didn't get what someone else got. And it's envy. It's a wickedness. In fact, we're told in the scripture about a spirit of jealousy. A spirit of jealousy. It's a spirit. Job 17:5. It says here, now here's a real interesting one. He that speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. I didn't know these things were in my Bible when I found them. Talk about a generational curse. He that speaks, now listen how it reads in NIV. He that denounces his friends for a reward. Look at this in different versions. In other words, if you really study this, it's implying betrayal. When someone betrays, when there's a betrayal, someone turning against someone they love for themselves or for any reason, the result of that betrayal can be their children's eyes will be. Now, why that ties together like that, I don't know, but it's in God's Word. This is an incredible verse describing a generational infirmity curse. Now, the eyes fail. That word in the Hebrew, I don't have it in my overhead, I don't think, it means to consume, spent, or worn out. And I wonder how many people that suffer from astigmatism or nearsightedness or farsightedness or myopia or cataracts or blindness ever consider that the root may be some kind of betrayal behavior in their parents or grandparents. Huh? And you know, the good news is we can confess the sins of our father. We can go to the Lord and say, Father, you know, this sin that was perpetrated has never been brought to the bar of justice. Every sin has to be brought to the bar. And either it will be judgment or mercy on that sin. Now, some men's sins go before them to judgment. And other men's sins, they follow after. You know that verse in 1 Timothy? We really want our sins to go before to judgment, where the blood can be poured over. Other men's, they follow after. And that will have very much effect on judgment day. And so it's important that we ask the Lord. You know, you may say, well, I was ministering to a fellow not long ago, and he was adopted when he was 10 days old. California. Okay? And I had a lot of problems. And he said, well, man, I don't know who my parents were. My natural parents. I was adopted at 10 days old. And brought to Texas. And from California. He says, I don't have a clue. He says, what curses are working? I said, well, all I know is the Holy Ghost can show me. So I said, let's ask the Lord. So we prayed. I said, Lord, show us what curses come down the family line with his birth parents. So we prayed a few minutes and waited on the Lord. And while we're waiting, I saw a vision. And God is faithful when you're asking these things. And what I saw was a scimitar. You know, one of those Arabian knives? I saw it real clear in the spirit, picture. And I shared that, and the Lord revealed to us it was masonry. So we began to break the curse of masonry, and immediately there was manifestation of the demonic. Of course, you know, when you get a vision, the anointing really comes. When you see in the spirit world, and God spoke, whoa, you know, we came in, that demon saw us, had that vision too, I don't know, but something came up. It was powerful. God wants us to deal. You know that verse in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me. That's a good prayer to pray, then. You know, because we don't know the depths of the heart and what could be rooted down. You've got to ask the Lord. You know, the Lord will show you in dreams. I mean, most people aren't adopted. And, you know, it's helpful to talk to your mom and dad if you can, if they're still alive. My mom's a Catholic charismatic. She loves Jesus, but she's never been delivered from the Catholicism, unfortunately. But she still loves the Lord, and we've spent a lot of time. She lives not far from my house, and I spent a lot of time with my mom. I was just over there last week. She's older. And we have good talks as long as we don't get anywhere near the Catholic stuff. Because I immediately say, Mom, you know, and then she backs off. But we talk a lot, and I've asked my mom a lot about, I will ask her about her dad, you know, and on her side. And I asked her what she knew about my dad and his side. And it's been really helpful to learn some of the things. I found out some things that my mother's father committed suicide 4 years before I was born. He was the city engineer for the city of New Orleans. When he died, it was headlined in the front page of the paper. The city engineer for the city of New Orleans. My dad worked for him, and he married the boss's daughter. And but when I found out my granddad died suicide because she hadn't told me this. Kind of, you know, thought it was a family thing. Well, I found out the reason he committed suicide is he had stomach cancer, and he was in such pain, he put himself out of misery. So really, it made it a little bit easier. At least it was a suicide on the basis he was going to die anyway a month later, and he just, so it wasn't like just, you know, out of total depression or something, but still. So I talked more about the stomach cancer and this, and you know, then I knew how to pray for myself. Amen? Break the curse of suicide. Break the curse of stomach cancer. And this kind of stuff. So it's helpful sometimes to talk. But a lot of us, you know, say, man, I've just come into this and my parents are long gone, or you know, well, praise the Lord. we have the Lord who is more than gracious to give us whatever we need. He loves his children. If we'll come to him and say, Lord, I want... And you know the Lord, the way he does his dreams? About 9 times out of 10, he gives you dreams. If you just listen, if you ask the Lord, say, Lord, show me. The Lord will give you dreams. You know? And use wisdom. I get a lot of dreams, and most of my dreams are because I had, you know, something to eat late at night. But when it's from the Lord, it won't leave my brain for a day or two. It's stuck, and it's usually full of symbols. And I usually will go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom. And I've learned to say, Lord, show me what you're saying in this dream. Give me revelation here, insight. And I've learned over the years to discern. Learn to discern what the Spirit is saying. And he's just trying to speak. It's part of the languages of the Holy Spirit, is dreams to help. And sometimes he'll give you revelation. Sometimes, or if you learn how to get in the Spirit through singing in tongues and waiting on the Lord, those sometimes the Lord will give you visions. You know? Vision is often like something on the inside of the eyelid, something real clear in the Spirit, a stunning vision where you saw it for a second. And you can still see it. And it's usually, in my case, the way the Lord speaks to me, it's usually symbolic, you know. But it usually refers to something in your past that you know, that you relate to. You know what I'm talking about? Let's say you grew up with a German Shepherd dog when you were a kid, you know. And you lived near a river when you were growing up. And there was a barn down there. You know, you may have a dream having to do with a barn or a river or a dog. You understand? Because the Holy Ghost knows you know about that stuff and it means something to you. Are you with me? So you listen to the Holy Spirit. And you say, Lord, show me. Man, I want to dig out the roots. And if there is some curse come down the family line that's clearly affecting you, the Holy Spirit will be taken. Now, I'm not saying you can't just say, I break the curses in Jesus' name, not knowing what they are. They may be broken with a generic prayer. They may be. But sometimes we need specifics. You know? Sometimes the more specific the prayer, the more specific the release. So it... You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs 25. It talks about the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Let's see. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, Proverbs 25:2, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. God conceals and we're to search it out. God makes things, you know, he doesn't just lay out. You ever wonder why there isn't a scripture that says Christians can have demons? Don't you wish there was? Christians can have demons. Everybody speaks with tongues, you know. Yeah, but he didn't like that in the Word. You have to search it out. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty will see it in the Word. If you're not hungry, you can be blind and not see any of this stuff. Once you recognize Christians can have demons and believe it and experience it, boy, it's all in the Word. Whole books in the Old Testament are allegories of it. You know, the whole books are allegories of demonized Christians. But boy, when you don't see it, and God deliberately does that with his Word, he hides it from those. Remember that he said that to his disciples about the things he said. They asked him, they said, well, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He says, because this people's heart is waxed gross and their eyes are dull of hearing there, and they've closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted.
and I should heal them.
In other words, the Lord says, I've hidden these things for the, like, he,
well, another verse. He said to the Lord, the Father, he says, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Can you hear it? Amen. For Father, so it seemed good in your sight. Luke 10:21.
God has hid these things from the wise and prudent. He doesn't want the intellectuals. It's for babes, for people that come to the Word with a childlike heart. The true wisdom comes out and manifests.
Praise God. Hallelujah. So, Isaiah 3, turn there, verse 16. Oh, this is a... Moreover, the Lord says, Isaiah 3:16, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Well, look at the pictorial language here. No, it's just walking and mincing as they go and making tinkling with their feet. He says, therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and will discover this, their secret parts. Look at verse 24. This gets really bad. And it'll come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a, and I don't know, King James reads a stomacher. What does anybody else's version read? Huh? A girdle? A girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. I think he's talking here of the results of a haughty, prideful spirit and the curses it brings into a person's body. Let's look at this in the overhead. A haughty, prideful spirit. Look at all this. Can y'all read that? Can you see it? Everybody? Push it up. I can't push up because it's... wait. There we go. It's got... smite with a scab. You see the Hebrew word there? It really means the mange. That can speak of all sorts of scalp problems. Dandruff, psoriasis. Discover secret parts to make bare. Could be damage to a woman's reproduction. Could possibly be the root of barrenness in a woman. Haughty spirits. You know, we found a lot of times haughty spirits are tied into Indian curses, particularly Cherokee. Have you dealt with Cherokee much? Now that's from, I think, there's a town called Cherokee, North Carolina.
The Cherokee Village of Arkansas.
There's something about the Cherokee, and if I'm not mistaken, they were on the Trail of Tears. Y'all familiar with that?
Yeah.
And was it just the Cherokee or several tribes? You know, I believe as they walked the Trail of Tears, they were cursing the ground. They were cursing the ground. And do you know you can do a study of the Trail of Tears and look and do the research I've read and find there's all kinds of curses and maladies and depressed areas of that have never been able to achieve any kind of prosperity, success, and diseases along the Trail of Tears because of the curses put in the ground by the Indians. But we particularly found that the Cherokee tends to manifest a haughtiness and arrogance. I don't know a whole lot about that tribe, but I know when we encountered that demon, one time there was a girl. We were praying for this girl, and we had been working with her for some time. And I'll never forget this. She was sitting on a couch, and there were two ladies praying. And I was kind of leaning against the wall like this, because they couldn't figure out what the deal was. They were coming against it, and the demon was being evasive. And finally I said, I think she's... that's a Cherokee demon. I'll never forget. That demon looked over me like this and lunged over the couch, fingernails out. For my face. And when she fell, I said, I think I nailed it. Mean sucker, man. She's since been delivered. Hallelujah. Nothing like a manifestation like that. When they come forward, they go, my God, is that in me? Yep. Praise God. Where are we at? Stink. Mac means putrid stench. Could be diseases in the body that give off vile odors. Baldness is still a well-dressed hair. Hair thinning, falling out. I don't know. That could be a natural phenomenon, but it could be a curse. Burning instead of beauty. That literally means scarring and physical blemishes. Again, we're talking about, in the Word, physical consequences of certain types of sin and behavior. Who knows? Smite with a scab? Scalp problems? I don't know. Search it out. Acne may also be because you love chocolate. Hello? I mean, there's just a natural thing there, too. So, Leviticus 26. I believe some of these poor teenagers. We got a teenager in our church. Bless his heart.
his face just looks like a pizza, you know. And we pray for him, and, you know, he just got this stuff that's helping to heal it. That's just, I don't understand that. It's just such a curse. Yes, sir.
That may be true.
And that's certainly the age, the fear of trying to conform. What would be rejection, really? Wouldn't fear pressure be fear of rejection and trying to be something you're not? Which is really what a hypocrite is, right? A hypocrite is trying to be something you're not. It means it's an old term for an actor. Leviticus 26:16. A couple more places, and we're going to be done. Has this been helpful this morning? Leviticus 26:16. Look at this. I also will do this unto you. He's talking about some of the curses of rebellion against God. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg, A-G-U-E, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. I believe here is some more consequences of the presence of a prideful spirit. Prideful spirit. I gave a sermon on that the other night, about how pride can cause you. I'll tell you, I think if there's anything that can damage a person, it's pride. It is the very character of Satan. I can't. Oh, does this thing go out? It's too high tech for me. Man. Right here. How's that? There we go. Pride, Leviticus 26:16. The word consumption means emaciation. Inability of the body to properly digest and assimilate food. The word burning egg is a Hebrew word for inflammations, or some of you have to help me. What's febrile disease? Fever. And consuming your eyes means bring to an end failing eyesight. Again, scriptural principles involved as a result of the prideful spirit. To experience healing, the sin must be confessed, forgiven, and released. Amen? I think the beauty of it is when the Holy Spirit reveals something, all you have to do if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a necessity to strive with it. It's if we confess. You know, it's all about getting in the light what it is. I think 1 John 1:9 can be take some people years to come to, particularly if they're in a blame mode. Because if we confess our sins, not your brother's sin, you know, if we confess, it means taking responsibility, owning, you know, taking full responsibility for your sins and the sins of your fathers and owning it and bringing it to the bar of justice before God and saying, Lord, I ask for mercy in this dispensation and the wiping away of the sin with the blood of Jesus. Because like I said a minute ago, and I'll give you the passage, in 1 Timothy 6:5, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, but some they follow after. You really want to bring them out in this time. Okay, here are some verses that tie sickness and sin together in relation to healing and bringing this to a conclusion. Just having an overhead. Verses that tie sickness and sin together in relation to healing. Y'all see that? In Isaiah 33:24, it says, and the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Healing, or bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. And finally, James 5, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven. You know, it's really interesting, those verses in James where he says, in fact, we're going to look at this, and then one more verse will be done. Turn to James 5. I want to make the point here. James 5:14 says, is any sick among you? Let him run to the medicine cabinet and call his doctor for antibiotics. So that James 5:14. This is a new American version. And then, is any child sick? Let him immediately run to the antibiotics. Notice that. Is any sick among you? Let him call for what? Elders. Let the prayer of them anoint him. You know, in my church, just like any church, you got mamas who immediately get freaked out when baby gets sick, call the doctor. What's wrong? Oh, no, just getting this prescription. But there's this one lady in my church, and she had a little girl. That little girl now is 6, and now she has a little boy. He's 3. Without fail, every time those kids were sick, she called me. Chris, would you come to my house and anoint my baby with oil? Without fail.
And I used to think, I have to be honest with you. I was really glad not every woman in the church followed the...
Well, the truth is, I do have elders, but the problem is a lot of my elders and guys in leadership tend to work all day long, and I'm the pastor, I'm more available. But anyway, this lady, praise the Lord, so I would go over many, many a time when this Lord was growing, and anoint her with oil and pray. And do you know that little girl rarely ever got sick? Once in a while, but the Lord, because of Mama's faithfulness to follow this principle. Amen? God is good. Now, the next verse, he says, in the prayer of faith, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I want you to see this. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now, why does he put that there? Because I believe a lot of times when you're praying for someone that's sick, the Holy Spirit may reveal a sin. That's why he goes on to say, if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Again, it shows the correlation. It shows to when you pray for someone, wait on the Spirit. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Like that example I gave earlier, that fellow that had the headache. Listen to the Lord. Because when you're praying in all with all, you pray, but you wait. I am big into waiting on the voice of the Lord. You know, Jesus doesn't speak in a loud roar. Oh. He speaks in a still, small voice. Very quiet. You've got to be still. He wants to lead us by the still waters. Amen? The Bible even says, be what? Still. And know that I'm God. So we've got to learn to be still. And not just quote verses of the disease. You know? Charismatic sin is just quote verses. Right? It is written. And they walk away and God's going, wait. You know, now, sometimes that works. But sometimes it doesn't work. And so we just go tell them to stand on the word. Well, you know, I don't mind standing on a rhema, but we're not called to stand on the logos. Now, you may disagree with me on that. And you're free to. But I stand on the rhema because it's by every rhema word of God that we live. Amen? It's the rhema. You go ask somebody who has cancer and say, well, just stand on the word that says, by his stripes we're healed. That's a logos. And then they die of cancer and all the family's bitter against God. I say go to the Lord and ask the Lord for a rhema, a quickened word. A living word. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every living, quickened word. That's the word you stand on. And I'm going to say something that may make some folks mad, and that's okay. It's my 2 cents. But I have a lady that was 33 years old that today is dead. Dead. In the grave. She died 3 years ago. She'd be 35 now. She's dead. Sweet lady, had a job as an accountant. She is dead in the grave. And the reason she's dead is because she was standing on the logos. She had breast cancer. And it was small when she first came to my church, and we prayed for her. We did everything. We prayed for her. We anointed her. We cast demons out. We counseled her. We ministered. You know, the whole nine yards. Nothing happened. Finally, myself and one of the ladies working with her, we prayed and we fasted. And I said, I want to see this lady healed. I went to the Lord. You know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, her cancer is her pride. That's what he said. Because she refuses to go to the doctor, believe it or not. She was so dogmatic about doctors were evil that was her pride. So she came to me. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, your cancer is your pride, and I think your healing will be going to a doctor. You know, she was so insulted that I said that. She said, you can no longer be my pastor. I can't believe you would tell me to go to a doctor. And she just threw this haughty thing up and walked out. Within a year, she was dead. Grieved. But I learned something in that. I try to listen to the Holy Ghost. You know? I'm not into this just... And I'll tell you, more people are damaged by people just telling them just to find verses and stand on them and claim them. And that may not be the Lord. That may be presumption. You got to listen to the Lord. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit quicken the living word for your situation. Can I hear an amen tonight? Amen. You hear? You believe that?
Yeah.
But there's so much error out there. And frankly, it's a lot of young believers that want to make it real simple. You know, it's easy if you can just make it like a law book. You know, do's and don'ts. It isn't. You know, it's frankly, it's more than this. It's this plus the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit leads us into all truth. The Spirit speaks to us. Now, the Spirit always lines up with the Word. Always. You know? So, when there's a healing need, I go to the Lord, and I believe we pray, we seek the Lord, we wait on the Lord. And I always bring in my big hitters, too. I have a couple of ladies that they really have the anointing to heal. You know, there's some of them that just have that prophetic thing. I bring them in, man, you know? And I let them do it. And I'm supporting them. And if they don't get nothing, I usually believe there ain't nothing to get. I got them, the Lord's saying something else. So I just give that as an example. That's extreme. That hasn't happened since. But it gripped me. And I realized that lady had that, just such a haughty thing. And that again, the reason was, turn to Malachi, last place we're going to look. Malachi 4. When I found out later her parentage, there was great, great abuse in her life from her daddy. And she was so resentful of male authority, all right, that's what doctors represent, male authority. See? She had a bitterness, and that was the root. And it killed her. Her heart had stubbornness. I believe she went to be with the Lord. She just cut short her days. Malachi 4, in conclusion, verse 1. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that'll leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you will tread down the wicked. I like that part. And you shall be, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day I'll do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now that word, healing, is the word marpe in Hebrew. Transliteration means curative medicine. And that same word is found in all these other places. You might want to get out your concordance and study this. That same word marpe, which means healing, comes with healing in his wings. Example in the Proverbs. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Healing. A wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is healing. A sound, that word is marpe, a sound heart. A healed, a healthy heart is the life of the flesh. Look at that. A healthy heart is but envy the rottenness of the bones. Again, the heart determines the physical. A wholesome, that's the word marpe. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We can say things. Amen? We can say things that can bring sickness. Amen? Did you know that? You can say, oh my God, getting sick, you know. Now, I believe that somebody says, and here's another sacred cow I want to kick. Some people say you should never say I'm sick because that's a bad confession. But if you never say you're sick, how are you going to call for the elders? Because it says if any man be sick, call for the elders. Amen. And if you can't ever say you're sick, then you can't ever call for the elders. I'm sorry. That's new science. That's new thought. And I used to, you know, when I was first saved, we used to say, well, I don't have a cold, I have a Christ, you know. I mean, I'm sorry. That's what Christian Science denies the reality, you know? That's false. I think if you're sick, you're sick. And you go to Jesus, say, I'm sick, heal me. And you go to the elders, I'm sick, heal me. And I'll deal with whatever comes up. But this is where some of this has gone, where the people walking around scared to death, they say a word, it's going to curse me. You know, come on, man. There's mercy. There is a verse in Proverbs that says, if you say something foolish, put your hand on your mouth. You know, Helen? That's okay. But it's okay. There's forgiveness. You know, even Numbers talks about if a woman says all kind of stuff that binds her up. What is that, Numbers 13 or somewhere? Her husband come up and cancel it. Did you know that? Did your husbands know that? When a woman says something, and women tend to speak out of their emotions more than men. Did you know there's a verse that says, well, the husband could just cancel the curse? Where is that? Anybody? Come on, Numbers 31, is it? Y'all help me. Come on, we need to find that. Here it is, Numbers 30. Yeah, you can read the chapter. A father or a husband can disallow the unwise words come out of a woman's mouth. That's a blessing of the spiritual covering. Sometimes my wife, when we're mad, she'll go, blah, 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 and some of these things, and I'll always go, afterwards, I say, honey, can I lay hands on you? I just go, I cancel all that in Jesus' name. And you know what? Done. She's got a good deal, see? Doesn't work the other way around. Praise God. And the last one, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Look, and health, healing to the bone. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your word. It's far richer than we realize, far deeper, far revelatory. By the way, I just scratched the surface with this little Bible study, y'all. Maybe it'll give you some inspiration to dig deep. Amen? And you're on your word processor. If you have one on a computer, it's real easy, you know, and just type in certain words and look and just see. And God will give you revelation and understanding. Father, we pray that you come with the Holy Spirit this morning and confirm your word. Oh, Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Confirm your word today, Lord. Father, we want to experience divine help. We want to walk in healing, but from the inside out, Lord, not just our body, but our emotions and our mind and our soul, our heart, Lord, that the Lord presents. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This morning, Jesus, we honor you. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the source of all healing. Father, I pray the Son of Righteousness would arise in our lives with healing in his wings, O Lord. We'd be covered with the covering of his wings. Oh, we love you this morning, Jesus. We press into your presence today, Jesus. Oh, Lord, loose us, Lord, from the bondages and the bindings and the deceptions, O Lord Jesus. Let your word search our heart, O Lord, and expose all those things. Father, I pray for the people here. Father, that you would grant revelation and understanding concerning any generational curses, Lord. Lord, any maladies that have come down the family line that may be the root, Lord, of the cause of the very things they struggle with today, whether it be emotional or spiritual or physical or mental, Lord. Father, I pray for revelation, knowledge, and quickening, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would grant that the Spirit of the Lord would guide us into all truth and bring all things to memory. Father, I pray the Spirit of the Lord would come, Lord, and bring the light, Father, that we can bring it to the light. And we can confess these things that can be under the blood and behind us once and for all. Father, in the ground of the demonic, Lord, the root, Lord, the stubble, as it said, the fire of the Lord would burn out the root and stubble and expose the roots of the demonic, Lord Jesus, in every ground and every curse, O Lord. Father, I pray that you would grant the release of the gifts, Lord, the release of word of wisdom and word of knowledge, Father, revelation and understanding, the prophetic, Lord. You said the Spirit would show us things to come. Holy Spirit, that you would come into our lives, Lord, and bring to our memory the things we need to see, Lord. Lord, old resentments, old judgments, Lord, all bitternesses, all inner vows, Lord, anything that's hindering us, that's causing. Father, I pray you bring it to convict us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, Lord. Father, that we bring it to the light, Lord. We repent and turn with all our heart to you. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I break the powers of spirits that would block, that would hinder, the blocking spirits, that would hinder revelation and light from heaven. I break the powers of those spirits this morning in Jesus' name. For every space that's open, Lord, come, Holy Ghost. Everybody take a deep breath. Come, Lord Jesus, right now with light. Come, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Light, revelation, and understanding, Lord. Oh, Father of lights. Father of lights, you say you come with good gifts. Come, Father of lights. Every good, perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Come down today in Jesus' name. Light of God, revelation, understanding. Undo the tangled lies and deceptions of the next of the demonic in our lives, O Lord Jesus. The fight would pierce to the very core and the very being, the very holy of holies, Lord, the very sanctuary of God inside of us, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, that light would flow into the holy place of our life. Lord, to flow into the soul and the emotions, O Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would begin the healing and continue the healing from the inside out. Lord, that out of our bellies would flow rivers, Lord. Out of our very inner being could flow rivers of healing waters, Lord. Healing waters flow from our hips, Lord Jesus. We learn to stand and resist, Lord, the powers of darkness and bring everything under the blood of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. And just receive from the Lord.
Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God will say unto thee, my children, arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You are the light of the world. Yes, saith the Lord, and as I have given to you the word of the evils that's in the land that the enemy hath brought upon the children of God. And I say unto you, arise in the light and the glory with healing in your wings, and bring forth a real deliverance in my earth, saith the Lord. For I am raising up me a ministry, yea, that shall conquer. Oh, we're going forth conquering and to conquer. For thus saith the Lord, in thy name shall every knee bow. Every force of evil shall be abolished out of my earth, saith the Lord. For this purpose am I raising you up. I'm raising you up, and your light in the glory of myself is upon you and in you, saith the Lord. And I gave you power over all the powers of darkness. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. And I will say something else to you to bless you this day. This is your New Year's blessing. You be encouraged and you move up into the power and the authority and the wisdom that God has already laid down in His Word for His ministry. For there is yet much work to do. Yea, every man shall hear of the kingdom of God and its glory, for this kingdom must be preached unto every nation and to all the world, and then shall the end come. And I am calling you, my people, as my ministers, to minister my word and my kingdom and my authority and my power, saith the Lord, for my glory shall fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. And I'm raising up a true, hearted, glorious ministry, my body in the earth. Oh, there'll be no sickness to touch you, saith God, because you're walking in my place. You're walking in my life. You're walking in my glory. You're walking in my understanding, saith the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, of course,
hang on a minute.
I'm bringing change. I'm going to change the earth. I'm going to change the heavens. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to take out of you that stony heart, and I'm going to give you a heart, a new heart, a flower of the Lord, a new heart of love. If you will love my people, you will love me as you have never been able to, because I have not given to you as yet the fullness of my ministry. But it shall be upon you, and you shall inquire of the Lord, and he shall give unto you all of the heavens, and the opening of the heavens, and the opening of the revelation of the knowledge of my word, saith the Lord. For my word will never pass away. Glory, hallelujah.
Let me pray. Father, in conclusion now, Lord, I pray that you would bring specifically to mind everything that we need to see to undo everything that's got us bound, particularly in regard to our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, heritage, Lord, or genealogies, Lord, whatever we need. You know what needs to come up so we can bring it out and be released and undo the works of the devil. We just trust you, Lord, that when we ask, we shall receive, and everybody says. And we're going to bless this food, right, brother? Did that end it right there?
Hallelujah.
Father, we bless this food. In time of fellowship today, we just pray a blessing over the fellowship and the sharing and the rest of this day, all the way as we wind out the year. And everybody says, God bless you. Amen.
Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.